Returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And we'll actually get to look at the passage tonight. I want to read from verses 1 to 14. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas or Peter? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges or own expense? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal or fleshy things, material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word. The church practice of giving tithes, giving to the Lord's work. Last week I painted for you two pictures in broad brushstrokes, pictures in words. The United Kingdom from the 1700s to about 1970 was relatively a poor people, generally speaking, but many missionaries and churches were not struggling. The UK from 1980 to 2012 is a very opposite picture. Materialism, covetousness, worldliness in churches. And to even mention tithes in the year 2012 comes across to many moderns as legalism. They are wrong. And they call all simple obedience to the Bible legalism. The truth is that obedience to the Bible is obedience to God's will, and disobedience to the Bible is sin. The antinomian, which is definitely the modern church's favourite stance Antinomian, as you know, simply means someone who is against law, against the law of God, against any law. They're antinomian. The antinomian position is an illogical, inconsistent, and unbiblical view. The antinomian is someone who says, we are free, liberty, grace, freedom. That's their favourite words. But that type of antinomian is really, instead of the freedom they talk about, free, liberty, grace, that is really bondage, libertarianism, and lasciviousness. Indeed, it is a very sinful view. We believe in obedience to the very simple, plain teaching of the Bible. So, in beginning last week to study this subject of church practice, we asked a question. And the question is, what biblical command or principle is there for giving to the Lord's work? And the first point, which was the only point I was able to give you, is, what biblical command or principle is there? Number one, the first proof I'm giving for biblical command is the passages that talk about tithes and offerings. And we didn't even get finished the first point. Under the first point was sub-point A, tithes. And there we discovered that it is undeniably commanded in the Old Testament that God's people gave tithes as a minimum. We discovered also that tithing is not legalism and it's not moral law, and it's nothing to do with just the ceremonial law that has passed away, because I gave you two plain examples of Jacob and Abraham. Jacob, who tithed to God 300 years before the law was written, and Abraham, the father of the faithful, who tithed to Melchizedek, the representative of Jesus Christ, 782 years before the law was given. So tithing is not law, it is not legalism, it is naturally in the heart of God's people. We also discovered last week that the tithe, according to the Bible, is what is God's property already. And that's why when they withheld it in Malachi, God says, you've robbed me, because they had taken what is God's already. And then we also looked and we discovered that the tithe and the offerings, for that matter, they went to fund the ministry in the tabernacle and later on in the temple when it was built. And even the tithe was tithed by the Levites. Now, what I did not mention, and we'll do so now briefly, still under sub-point A of point 1, under tithes, is this. If for some reason the person in the Old Testament was to redeem or hold back their tithe, redeem, the word redeem is used because it's already God's already. Note what was to happen if the person held back their tithe from Leviticus chapter 27 and verses 29 to 32. Listen to this. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, this is the offering, the animals and so on, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, I could give you other references, but I don't think that it's necessary. If a tithe was held back for any reason, a recompense had to be paid to God for it. And that was that the tithe had to have one-fifth more added to it than when the person gave. when it was paid back. You've other passages too. You will find this plainly taught in the Old Testament. It's a practice. And it's the doctrine of recompense. For example, Exodus. I want to give you an example. Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verses 1 to 4. The thief. Here's an example of recompense. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen. Recompense. It's not enough to give one back. And 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, that means breaking into your house, and be smitten and he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen up upon him, and there be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If he gets caught on, he is sold for his theft. There's recompense. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. There you see it. Restitution. Recompense for anything taken, for anything stolen, for anything held back. Well, it's the same with held back tithes. 1/5 is added to it. Recompense. What is the biblical warrant for giving to God's work? We're considering the scripture on tithes and offerings. Now let me, under subpoint B now, say a little bit about offerings. I didn't get to that last week. You know that in the Bible there is such a thing, and our brother Tom read tonight, free will offerings, peace offerings, were offered at the person's own free will. And that was an offering over and above the tithe that was already God's. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 5. Listen to this. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. See, peace offerings were something that was offered, if you wanted to, at your own will, over and above the tithe. Leviticus 22, verses 18 and 19. Speak unto Aaron, unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a meal without blemish. And on it goes. At your own will. You offer at your own free will. Now, I could multiply references, but again, I think it would be pointless. I think that you know what the law says. Offerings are something that is made over and above the tithe at the person's own free will. The Bible makes that plain. Now, you can contrast that with the tithe, or even the daily commanded offerings that they're sometimes called, the sacrifices, the trespass offering, the sin offering that must be sacrificed daily. That's a command. But other offerings, peace offering, free will offering, over and above the tithes, could be made at the person's own free will. I want to also note, just before we leave this section on looking at the biblical teaching, give you a couple more points on tithes and offerings. Just note the order that I mentioned last week off the top of my head. The order, or the priority, of tithes and offerings. I will be brief because you know it already. You definitely know it already. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know it already, but you just maybe haven't worked out the implications of it. When tithes and offerings were made to God. If it was an animal, what was it? The firstborn. All the firstborn are mine, says the Lord in Numbers. If it was the wave offering or the meal offering, if it was fruit and vegetable, what was it? The first fruits. The first born, the first fruits. When did the first fruits come in? It was the first fruits at the commencement of harvest. Very precious. The first fruits. Right first, before they got the rest, the first went to God. The firstborn went to God. In Malachi's day, what was the trouble? The last book in the Old Testament, what was the trouble? Any old thing for God. Not the firstborn, not the firstfruits, any old thing. And God wasn't happy. He wants the firstfruits and the firstborn. In other words, the priority of God's tithes and offerings. He was to get first his own property. Then they could use the rest. First fruit. First born. He doesn't get after I pay my mortgage on my palace or for my flashy car or my TV license or my luxury food or whatever else I happen to have gotten myself into to maintain my standard of living that I want. And then God gets what's left after I have spent what I want. No. Firstborn. Firstfruits. That was the problem, you see, in Malachi's day, wasn't it? If you just read Malachi chapters 1 and 2, you know what the title, the best title, if you're ever going to preach in Malachi chapters 1 and 2, here's your title. The God of the Leftovers. I didn't make that up. Rebecca made that up in Bible college. She looked at the passage and that sums it up completely. Malachi 1 and 2 is the God that gets the leftovers. The lame, the halt, the worst. That's why he curses them. And God is never happy with the leftovers. Not only was he not getting the first fruits and the firstborn in Malachi's day, he was getting the leftovers, but it wasn't only in Malachi's day. Haggai. Listen to Haggai chapter 1. Now picture this. They're back in the land. Nehemiah had brought them back, but it's before Ezra. The temple has not been rebuilt. They've been in the land for years and years and years after the exile. And every day, as they're going to and from their work and into their nice paneled houses, they walk past the ruins of the temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none of you warm. He that earns wages, earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. They had held it back. They hadn't given it to God's work. They kept it for themselves. Did it profit them? It was like putting it in a bag that has no bottom in it. Just disappears. No profit from it. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build this house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He looked for much, lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stead from dew, and the earth is stead from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. God, in Haggai's day, nor in Malachi's day, is not happy with the leftovers. He gets the firstborn and the firstfruits. If he doesn't, the blessing on God's people is withheld. So, by way of application of the first point then, we have to ask this. Does God get priority in my life, or is he an afterthought? Does he get the firstfruits at the commencement of harvest, or does he get my leavings afterwards? The crumbs that are left after I've got what I wanted. But that's the first point. In answer to the question, what biblical command or principle is there for giving to the Lord's work? Number one, the passages that talk about tithes and offerings. A, tithes are undeniably commanded. They were the minimum. They were God's already. They fund the ministry. The tithe was tithed. If it was held back, one-fifth was added. The offerings, so point B, were additional on top of the tithe at the giver's free will. C, the priority of the tithes and offerings, the firstborn and the firstfruit. Now, I have seven more points in answer to the question, what biblical command and principle is there for giving to the Lord's work? That's only the first point. But before I give you one or two more just tonight, let me explain and make clear to you the Old Testament application of this tithes and offerings. You see, all that I've given you really, apart from the passage in Hebrews and in Matthew 23, where the Lord confirms tithing in the New Testament, but apart from that, all I've given you is in the Old Testament. Let me tell you that the Old Testament is valid to us. It's no use saying, well, that's very good, but it's all in the Old Testament. Yes, it is in the Old Testament, but surely you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness or righteous living. And that was written by Paul to the New Testament church about the Old Testament. So the passages on tithing are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructing us in righteous living and practice. We are not just New Testament Christians. No, no, we are God's covenant people, and all of his word applies to us. Now, the teaching of the Old Testament is valid and applies to us always unless it is abrogated, rescinded, or changed in the New Testament. For example, in the area of the ceremonial law. The New Testament says that these things are fulfilled in Christ and we don't do this and that and the other. Or circumcision. This is changed. It's adapted in the New Testament. But, my friend, where is tithing rescinded in the New Testament? Where is it changed? Where? Jesus doesn't change it in Matthew 23 and verse 23. All he does there is actually confirm it. Where is the Old Testament commandment to tithe, for God's people to tithe as a minimum? Show me where it is stopped in the New Testament. You see, the burden of proof actually lies upon those who do not want to pay a tithe, because it has already been repeatedly commanded in the Word of God. Now, where do you get the idea that in the New Testament it has been stopped? There has to be some proof or some text. Show me where God doesn't want it anymore. And you'll find there's not even one reference you can find. Not one. The Old Testament commands apply to us men and women unless they are rescinded or changed or stopped in the New Testament. It's like the Sabbath in many ways, isn't it? Do you believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath? And the only change has been made to the Sabbath day is it's changed from Saturday to Sunday. You do. Well, that's an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament command. It's been slightly adjusted. Well, it comes to us and we believe it. You don't say it in the New Testament, thou must keep the Sabbath holy. But it's in the Old. It hasn't been cancelled out, so you believe it. It's the exact same with tithing. See, we are not looking for a New Testament command, thou must tithe, because God already has commanded that. And he has not changed. And that's why I ask the question, the overarching question, what biblical command or principle is there for giving to God's work? A principle? What's that? You want the command? We have commands. And principles. What's a principle? A principle is that which can rightly be deduced from Scripture. The command, God commands tithing in the Old Testament. It's not changed, it's not rescinded. Therefore, what do we deduce from that? Tithes remain. We, as the descendants of Abraham, continue to tithe to our priest, our high priest of the order of Melchizedek. We need to feel the weight of the Bible commands in precept and principle. Now, what biblical command or principle is there for giving to the Lord's work? Number one, the passage on tithing. Number two, all that we have is God's. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. The Lord's in the temple in Jerusalem, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living she had. Let me quote Peter Masters. The great lesson here and the standard of giving for the Christian is that everything we have is the Lord's. If anyone wishes to debate the precise value of the tithe in the Christian dispensation, whether it is a tenth or more or less, the answer is that it is strictly all that we have. Corinthians says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. All of you. Now let me add in here a warning. Let's not take this the wrong way. This is obviously not saying that we must all give everything we have to God. take the principle from it. All that we have is God's. He has given it to us. Now, the God also has commanded us to pay Caesar, hasn't he? To pay our tax. He's also commanded we're to look after our own family. And if anyone doesn't do that, they're worse than a heathen. He has also commanded us to work hard and help the poor and the widows. He has also commanded us to wash the saints' feet or have hospitality. And many other Christian duties. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and do your business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. There he is, he's telling them that they must work and they must have things. We are not to disobey the Bible by giving all of everything we have. That's not what it's saying. The point is, and the point that Peter Masters is making, and the point that I want to make is simply this. In the Old Testament, one-tenth is God's already. In the New Testament, all is God's already. And so, that he lets us keep so much is marvellous. The Old Testament, one-tenth is God's. The New Testament, all is God's. Now, what biblical command or principle is there for giving to God's work? Well, there's the passages on tithing, and there's the biblical principle that all that we have is God's. Now, thirdly, there's the fact that God orders that the preachers of the gospel should live off the gospel. And that's 1 Corinthians 9, where I'd hoped to get last week. 1 Corinthians 9, strictly verses 7 to 14. Let me go through these verses and give you the brief exposition of the verses. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Does a soldier go to war at his own expense? No, he gets paid. Does a person own and run a vineyard and not eat the fruit thereof? No, there's a benefit from it. Does a person own a flock of sheep and get no profit at all? No, he's giving these illustrations. What's the teaching? The teaching is, whatever you work at should keep you living. There should be a benefit from it. The soldier doesn't go to warfare for nothing. The vineyard man, he doesn't look after the vineyard for nothing. And the shepherd doesn't look after the sheep for nothing. And then Paul anticipates the bad eggs in Corinthians saying, he's being materialistic and worldly. Because he says in verses 8 to 10 then, say I these things as a man. That's what he's anticipating them. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. Thus this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope, and should be a partaker of this hope. He says here in verses 8 to 10, God's law commands this principle. The same as the soldier gets paid in the vineyard, the vine dresser gets paid, and the shepherd gets paid. God's law commands this. Even for cows that are treading out the corn, there should be some benefit. They're not allowed to be muzzled. They can eat a little bit as they're treading out the corn. The doers of the work are benefited by the work they do, even oxen. And he gives more examples, doesn't he? And the plough, so that the ploughman, he even benefits. And he has some hope as he ploughs. And the threshers of the corn, they have hope as they thresh. All are to be benefited by the work they do. Now, verses 11 and 12. Yes, wrong page. Verses 11 and 12. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What he's saying in verses 11 and 12 is simple. He says, now if preachers are sowing unto you spiritual food, is it wrong if they benefit materially? Nevertheless, Paul and Barnabas, he says, they didn't take it. It is not compulsory that a preacher must accept it. I know a preacher, he was in a church and things weren't really going too well, and he didn't accept. He didn't need to take what they offered him because he had a side business at the same time. He was like a tent maker in many ways. Itinerant ministry, missionary perhaps, church planting here, Paul was a tent maker. He didn't accept. But it is God's law that the worker should benefit from his work. And then, he says, but the norm is, verses 13 and 14, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. They that minister simply means they that work at holy things. They live off the temple. That's a present active indicative. They are presently, actively, factually living off the temple while they're working there. They that wait at the altar, present active participle, they that are presently putting in effort and waiting, they're working at the altar, are partakers, present indicative, statement of fact, they are presently partaking of the altar. And then he says, even so, in the same way as the Levites and priests who worked in the temple and lived off the offerings of the temple and the tithes, even so has the Lord ordained aorist, active, indicative. The Lord has once for all actively, factually said, he has ordained, and the Greek word is he has commanded, he has given order, that they which preach the gospel, and the verb preach is a present active participle, that they that are currently actively putting in effort and working at preaching the gospel should live, should present actively live off that work. That's your exegesis. Pretty plain. There is that is another biblical command, command for giving to God's work, isn't it? Because God has once for all command that he has ordained in the New Testament, and he says, just like the old, likewise also they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. I draw to a conclusion. What biblical command or principle is there for giving to God's work? I've given you three biblical commands or principles so far. Number one, there's the passages that talk about tithes and offerings. Tithes are commanded, they're not revoked. Offerings are free will offerings, and the priority of them is the firstborn and the firstfruits. Point two, the New Testament principle that all that we have is God's. And number three, God orders that the preachers of the gospel should live off the gospel. And how could that happen? How could that happen if there were no tithes and offerings? It couldn't. And the command of the Lord would therefore be disobeyed. I finish with two quotes, one from John Owen, the Puritan, in volume 13 concerning tithes. He says that the public preachers of the gospel ought to be maintained by a participation in the temporal things of them to whom the word is preached, is an appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles in his name and authority. 1 Corinthians 9:14 and Galatians 6, verse 6. He goes on and he says this, the payment of tithes, what about that, Mr. Puritan? What do you believe in tithes? He says, the payment of tithes, number one, is before the law. He gives the references I gave you. Number two, they're establishing under the law. Tithing was before the law. Tithing was under the law. And number three, the express relation in gospel appointment unto that establishment is 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, do make that kind of payment so far pleadable that no man without being able to answer and satisfy that plea in 1 Corinthians can with any pretense of a good conscience consent to their being taken away. A little bit wordy, but he says, unless you can argue from 1 Corinthians and the other principles before law, during the law, and here, preachers of the gospel should live off the gospel. He says, unless you can argue and defeat that, he says, you have no pretense for taking tithes away. And then Peter Masters. According to the text, the idea that preachers and other Christian workers should be supported was not thought up by the church, but ordained by God. Which means prescribed, arranged, or commanded by him. It is God's plan and will. He goes on and he says, if the stewardship of the church is poor, then the dissemination of God's word will suffer. Do we have too casual an attitude to our stewardship of our money? Perhaps we not fully have realized that God has ordained that our contribution will play an essential part in bringing to pass his glorious purposes. So we'll continue next week. Amen, and thank you for your time.